From the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, this is the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because truth matters, life matters more. On today's special edition of the Bible Answer Man, we pick up where we ended on our previous broadcast and present more of an episode of the Hank Unplugged podcast. Hank is talking with Brett McCracken, senior editor for the Gospel Coalition and author of The Wisdom Pyramid, Feeding Your Soul in a Post-Truth World. Well, let's now join Hank Hanegraaff and Brett McCracken in their conversation.
Now that we're in this kind of all ideas are equal place, where because every voice has a seat at the table and there's no referee, you know, who's kind of looking at all of the perspectives and saying this one is valid, this one is not, we tend to just kind of gravitate towards the voices that we already agree with and that we want to be true. And sometimes we are so overwhelmed with the polyphony of voices that are contradicting one another that we just default to our own voice. You know, that is what I see happening a lot is, you know, I can't trust anything on the internet anymore. So I'm just going to kind of go with my gut and whatever my instincts are, you know, it's the most reliable perspective. So this is why you have things like The Death of Expertise. You know, there's Tom Nichols wrote that book a few years ago, chronicling this kind of death of the idea of experts. So that, you know, someone who has a PhD in, you know, virology during the pandemic, their opinion is on equal footing to like some, you know, uneducated person who has their own opinion about what COVID is and how to handle it. So the pandemic, I think, in a lot of ways, revealed a lot of these dynamics in terms of our epistemological crisis that we're in, where no longer do we trust the media because we suspect that they have a narrative that they want to advance. No longer do we trust the experts who supposedly are the ones who understand things like pandemics. And for good reason, we're skeptical, right? Because again, with the pandemic example, I think a lot of the experts, they also fell into the speed dynamic, right? Of like information has to like get out there as fast as possible. And so you had a lot of experts like making very confident assertions about COVID too fast, right? Before we knew what it was. And so when a narrative isn't sufficiently vetted for accuracy and it just kind of takes off, it's hard to rein it back in, right? And so even if later on the story turns out to be more complex or the data goes against what was originally thought, the nature of the media environment that we're in, like no one ever revisits the past. Like the ship has sailed, the narrative has been entrenched. You know, even with things like, I don't know if I mentioned this example in the book, but do you remember the Pulse nightclub shooting?
I do, very much in Orlando, I think it was.
It's kind of like a Jussie Smollett type story. When that event happened, the narrative that the media kind of ran with was that this was a homophobic terrorist attack because it was a gay nightclub.
Right.
And I think if you ask the average person today, however many years later it has been, they would probably all like say, yeah, it was like a anti-gay like shooting, right? Like that's what it was. But a few years after the event, when they had the trial for the guy, you know, and there were witnesses, and I think his girlfriend was a witness, like it became clear that that wasn't his motivation at all. It was kind of like a random target that he just showed up because it was a nightclub. And apparently when he entered, you know, and started shooting, he asked someone like, where are all the girls? Like, you know, he was confused. And so the reality of that story turned out to be very different than the narrative that the media advanced. But the media never like issued a kind of correction 3 years later. You know, just for the public's general knowledge, we got it wrong in that first narrative. Like that wasn't exactly how that event unfolded. And so that's what I mean by like, there's no going back when a narrative is unleashed because we just move on too quickly in our culture. Like who can remember the news last week, you know, let alone like last month? That's the cycle of things is just so fast that we never revisit things.
As you were speaking, I was thinking about the tension between reality and the self. And you're talking about speed. Well, now we have suddenly in a very short period of time, developed a brand new narrative or ideology in which we've decoupled biological sex from gender. And that has had huge ramifications with children having top and bottom surgeries and the emergence of a trillion-dollar industry where people that start the hormone treatments, so they become patients for life and so forth. So that has happened so fast. I mean, if you go back 10 years ago, you think, wow, this is impossible that this would ever happen in America. And yet it's happened with vast rapidity. Part of that, as you identify, is the tension between reality and the self, the tension between feelings and reality.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I mean, that's kind of like chapter 3 of the book, where I talk about this kind of orientation of information and knowledge around the self, and how, as we've talked about already, algorithms are kind of feeding that even more. Each of us lives in a little bubble of our own kind of perceived reality of the world, where we're constantly being fed more of what we already believe. Now, the algorithms didn't invent that tendency, right? Humans, since the Garden of Eden, have had this proclivity to kind of want to look to ourselves as the standard of truth versus some external standard of truth. So that's as old as time, really, that tendency. But over the last few centuries, you know, the shift in epistemology has been pretty decisively away from anything external to the self holding sway in terms of what reality is, to more and more, it's the individual's prerogative. Like, I determine what reality is. The Enlightenment kind of was where that really began, with people like Descartes, you know, I think, therefore I am. Like, I am the standard of knowledge. And so, but yeah, now we've gotten to this point. It's so far down that trajectory that, you know, you have slogans that people say, like, live your truth, that are just taken as like, of course, yeah, you live your truth, I live my truth, you do you. And so it's just taken for granted that, yeah, like, reality is something that each of us can make however we like it. And so that's where something as wild as transgenderism has taken root in our culture, because the premise underneath transgenderism is this idea that reality is each of ours to construe as we feel it to be true. We go with our gut. Again, in a world where we don't trust much external to ourselves, going with our gut and trusting ourselves, following our heart, that's the logical default. And so if my heart is telling me that I'm a woman in a man's body, then, you know, the logic of that is widespread in our culture, that that's valid, that we can be whatever we construe ourselves to be. And I think there's connections here with the disembodied kind of nature of the digital age. I talk about this a little bit in the book. I think it's interesting that transgenderism as an idea has really accelerated in the last 20 years. And what has been new in the world in the last 20 years? The internet and this way of living our lives that is increasingly disconnected from our physical reality, where most of us are living a lot of our days through screens, you know, on social media with an avatar version of ourselves. We have less and less experiences of relationships of other people that are physical based relationships, right? They're digital, kind of ethereal relationships. And so if that's the world that we're living in, where there's an increasing disconnect between who I present myself to be online and who I am physically here in my little office looking at a computer screen, then it's not that big of a jump to then have this disconnect between my gender that I identify as and whatever my biological body happens to suggest, because we're already in this virtual world where it's completely normal to present yourself however you like and to edit your Instagram photo, to crop it in just the right way to kind of advance a narrative that you want to be true of yourself, even if it has very little connection to the actual reality of your physical embodied life. That's normal in the virtual world that we live in. We're all kind of, you know, manipulating reality to our liking. So there's a documentary that I wrote about recently at the Gospel Coalition about Monty Teo. Did you just happen to see that?
I have not seen that.
So it's, I won't go into it, but it's an interesting documentary because it's about the fake girlfriend hoax that Monty Teo, a Notre Dame football player.
Oh, yes.
He like he basically had this relationship with a girlfriend who he never met in person. And for years, they maintained this relationship, but they never met in person, which that alone is bizarre and yet kind of normal in our world today, where online dating and online relationships have become normative. But with this particular story, it turns out that his girlfriend wasn't real. It was a fictitious online creation that a man was actually behind. And the man who was presenting as Monty Teo's girlfriend, interestingly, he has now become a transgender woman. So there's all sorts of connections that I think we can make in our cultural moment between what's happening on the gender front and human anthropology being so confused, and technology and the internet.
But don't go away. In just a few moments, we'll rejoin Hank Hanegraaff's conversation with author Brett McCracken. With access to an endless stream of addictive information, acquiring wisdom has become increasingly difficult. At a time when so much of our daily media diet is toxic and making us spiritually sick, The Wisdom Pyramid by Brett McCracken shows us how to become wise by reorienting our lives around God and Christ, the foundation and truth and the eternal source of wisdom. Be sure to read The Wisdom Pyramid, Feeding Your Soul in a Post-Truth World by Brett McCracken. To receive your copy of The Wisdom Pyramid, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping, life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. This then is the climax of divine revelation. God with us. The infinite has progressively revealed himself in accordance with our finitude. Thus, prior to Emmanuel, general and special revelation revealed his glory. But in the incarnation, we have seen his glory. Thus writes Hank Hanegraaff in his book, Incarnation, the Ultimate Self-Revelation of God. In short, God's incarnation in human flesh is the apex of revelation, his last word. In taking on human flesh, God gives us more than the clearest image of who he is. He gives us himself. To receive your copy of Incarnation as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Equip.org.
Did you know that you are an important part of God's plan for the Bible Answer Man broadcast in the Christian Research Institute? CRI is supported by people like you who share our mission to equip Christians to give an answer for the hope we have. So every life-changing broadcast and resource is made possible by your prayers and gifts. As our world concludes the challenging year of 2022, consider the famous lines from C.T. Studd's poem, "Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last." For those of us who have set our hearts and eyes on eternity, that's an important reminder. Please partner with Hank Hanegraaff and CRI at this crucial time. Call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org. That's equip.org.
Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org. let's rejoin Bible Answer Man host Hank Hanegraaff and his guest, Brett McCracken, in their conversation.
There's all sorts of connections that I think we can make in our cultural moment between what's happening on the gender front and human anthropology being so confused, and technology and the internet, and how when we live in a more and more disembodied space, we lose wisdom because there's wisdom in the body, right? That's the point that I hammer home throughout my book, is the physical world is rife with wisdom, whether we're talking about nature and science, biology, the body. This isn't just, you know, random mass. This is, it has a design, it has a purpose that is full of wisdom and truth that we can kind of learn from. And in a world that is increasingly Gnostic in terms of living a disembodied life online where physical reality is incidental to who we are, that's an unwise world. That's a world becoming further and further removed from wisdom.
One of the things I like about your book is that you do a wonderful, even a brilliant job of presenting the problem, and then you present the solution, and the solution is found in the wisdom pyramid. And what's interesting about that is digital media, or, you know, smartphones are part of that wisdom pyramid. You have to use those tools properly, not get rid of them, but use them efficaciously. One thing you write about when you get into the whole topic of wisdom and the wisdom pyramid itself is that you can't be wise apart from God. And then to quote you, you say, to bypass God in pursuit of wisdom is a fast track to folly. The importance of having God as a foundation, the heavens declare the glory of God, the Bible declares the glory of God, that's foundational to everything.
Yeah. Yeah, you know, sometimes I get asked about that line and people say things like, so are you saying that like an atheist can never be wise because they don't believe in God, they don't have no relationship with God? And I say, yeah, like I think we can call them brilliant in a knowledge sense. We can call them super smart. But I think wisdom as a category is, you know, it's a biblical category. It's a theological category that it has to have this kind of relationship to God, who is wisdom incarnate, right? Who, you know, wisdom was there at the creation of the world. You know, it's the Logos, right? The Christ, you know, was the Logos before all time. And so, yeah, I think we can't get away from God as the foundation of wisdom. And that's why I structured the wisdom pyramid in the way that I did, which goes from the bottom up, which is the most important, most foundational categories, to kind of progressively less important, though still valuable. The way that I structured it was with this idea of proximity to God. So, you know, if it's true that God is the source and the standard and the very embodiment of wisdom, then it stands to reason that we gain wisdom in proximity to God. The closest we are to God, both in relationship, but also in kind of where we're drawing from in terms of knowledge, that's where we're going to have the best chance to glean real wisdom. And so, you know, that's why God's word, his direct speech, his direct clear revelation is the foundation of my wisdom pyramid. And then the church and then nature, God's creation, and up from there, they become progressively more removed or further away a little bit from like direct proximity to God, the higher up the pyramid you get to the very top, which is, you know, the internet, which is sometimes not even human mediated. It's algorithms, it's robots that are, you know, making decisions about what to show you. So
where did the idea of the wisdom pyramid come from?
Well, it's, I mean, it's a...
Now, that's a real softball question.
It's a ripoff of the food pyramid. So if your listeners are familiar with that, hopefully they can kind of understand what I'm going for here. But it started as a conference talk that I was giving a few years ago on the topic of how to be wise in like a fake news world. And I, and in the course of preparing to present this talk, it just dawned on me, like as a visual aid, it could be cool to like create like a food pyramid type image to help people understand the point that I was going to make in my talk, which is what I just talked about, how structuring our intakes in life around the things of God, around things that are close in proximity to God, is a recipe for health and wisdom in the chaos of a post-truth world. And so I kind of drew the wisdom pyramid diagram on like a scratch piece of paper. And I had a graphic designer friend of mine make it like look nice. And that was the beginning. I put it on the screen when I gave this talk, and people really responded to the image, and it kind of went viral, ironically, on social media later that week. And that was kind of a few years later, I decided to turn it into a book.
You're right about the foundational efficacy of scripture. And I've devoted my whole life to memorizing, meditating, and mining the scripture for all its substantial worth. Speak to how people can get beyond just talking about getting into the Word of God and getting the Word of God into them. Because the truth of the matter is, if people aren't reading books in general, it's even more true with respect to scripture. I find that even pastors don't really read the scripture. Yeah. And I think it's more than reading. You know, for example, I was refreshing it in my memory, Matthew chapter 24. And as I go through that, having memorized it, so many details emerge as I rehearse it.
Yeah.
Which you would miss if you didn't memorize it. So, you know, it takes some time to memorize, but that gives you an opportunity to really digest the truth of the Word of God. So that three-prong attack of meditation and memorization, in addition to mining the Bible for all its substantial worth, is very significant, particularly in an age in which you can be so distracted and misinformed with respect to the content of Scripture, where you can have, for example, in Georgia, a runoff between Warnock and Walker. Walker says the Bible teaches that abortion is wrong. Certainly, Holy Tradition does. And Warnock says, no, he can teach the Bible, and that's completely consistent with his view on abortion.
Yeah, I mean, there's a lot there in that question, Hank. I mean, I think you're right that it has to go beyond just an acknowledgement that the Bible is crucial, right? Most Christians would agree, right, that the Bible should be the foundation of each of our wisdom pyramids. But in practice, that's a struggle. It's hard to read this ancient book that is far from us culturally as 21st century, you know, in our case, Westerners. It's far from us chronologically. It's a different era completely. So it's difficult to read the Bible. And so not only are we in a culture that is struggling to read contemporary books, but how's that going to work out for Gen Z in terms of reading this ancient Near Eastern text? So I have a couple ideas that I talk about sometimes that I think can be helpful. One of them is like connecting the Bible to other categories of the wisdom pyramid, like beauty. One thing that I do in my own devotional life is listen to music that puts the Bible to music. So there's a lot of great Christian artists out there right now who are making music that is pretty much taking straight scripture and putting it to song. There's a band called Poor Bishop Hooper that just did this three-year project called the Every Psalm Project, where they recorded all 150 psalms, one per week, over 150 weeks. And it's a beautiful project. And sometimes I'll just put that music on in my car when I'm driving. And so I'm not reading the Bible. I'm not opening a book and reading it, but it's coming into my soul and in my heart. And I think that's where we kind of miss that in Bible reading. We think about it as a cerebral exercise. And if I don't understand every word, it's not even worth it. But just hearing the Bible read, just hearing it sung, or seeing the Bible acted out, like watching the show like The Chosen, which I happen to be a big fan of, this new TV show, The Chosen. That's an example of how the arts and beauty can be a great avenue for something like the Bible to grab our hearts in a way that it needs to, right? Scripture has to be for us more than just eat your broccoli. Like, it can't just be this thing we know we have to eat for our health, but we don't enjoy it. You know, it's just like, it's this nutritious thing that I don't actually like. That's not going to work. You know, that's not going to sustain you in faithfulness over the long haul. We have to learn to love the Bible. And so beauty, I think, can be a way to do that. The other big thing that I emphasize when I'm talking about this to Gen Z or younger people, but really it applies to all of us, is the importance of community in our scripture reading. I think in an individualistic Western culture like ours, we tend to talk about like personal devotional time. as this like hallowed, important thing. You know, we all just have our me and Jesus time with our Bibles. And that's wonderful, you know, by all means do that. But I think that's kind of an anomaly in church history. You know, if you look at particularly the Near Eastern context in which the Bible, you know, was first written, like the early church processed the Bible communally. It was read aloud to the churches. It wasn't just individuals kind of having their personal time. And I think we need to recover that in the contemporary church. Like, how can we make the Bible more of a communal thing?
We'll have to stop here for today's special edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Join us again next time when we'll continue Hank Hanegraaff's conversation with author Brett McCracken. Our firm commitment here at the Christian Research Institute is to defend the faith once for all delivered to the saints and equip believers to become true disciples of Jesus Christ. In appreciation for your vital gift to help strengthen and expand CRI's mind-shaping, life-changing outreaches, Hank would like to send you a copy of The Wisdom Pyramid, Feeding Your Soul in a Post-Truth World by Brett McCracken. Call a resource consultant at 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit our website, equip.org. That's equip.org. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by listeners like you. We're on the air because truth matters, life matters more. An infinite God reduced to the size of a human embryo, the creator of time and space, invading both in human form? Such is the mystery and the majesty of the Incarnation, supreme being condescending to become one of us. Perhaps nothing is more important than grasping the significance of the coming God in human flesh. Without the life, death, and resurrection of the incarnate one who walked among us, our world would be unfathomably dark. To be equipped as a witness and to be inspired in your walk, you'll want to feast on Hank Hanegraaff's book, Incarnation, The Ultimate Self-Revelation of God. To receive your copy of Incarnation, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Equip.org.